Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
God's Word this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel in the 11th chapter, where we hear these words. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
My name is Nicole Connard. I'm one of the pastors here in Congregational Care, and I invite you to take out your Grow, Pray, and Study guide that is found in your bulletin, and go ahead and take that out. I want to share with you a few of the things that we'll be reading about together this week. This week, we get to look at what's traditionally called the bad girls of the Bible, and so the three that we have chosen for this week are Bathsheba, Jezebel, and Herodias. And you'll be reading those throughout the week. And if I encourage you to make this a part of your practice this week. If you are in the tradition of doing this and kind of in the practice of doing that, I urge you to continue to do it. If you have never done this before, I want to challenge you to try to do this week. It takes about 5 to 10 minutes a day, and it's a great way to start out your day, to read some of the scriptures, and then also to find out how that might apply to your life during the day. So I encourage you to take this home with you. Also want to let you know that you can write down some of the notes. I trust that God will speak to you through this story and through these words. And so I invite you to take notes on the front page of it. Also, throughout the sermon, you will see that there's scripture references that will pop up on the screen. And I won't necessarily refer to them, but I just want to let you know that when we're talking about this particular Bible story, I want to let you know where it is in the Bible. So if it's of interest to you or you want to read more about it, that you can write it down and then go back later on in the week and look for it as well. So I encourage you to keep these out throughout the sermon. I am finishing my fourth year here at Resurrection, and 4 years ago this week, I was preparing with my husband Andrew to pack up the car and to move across the country from North Carolina, where I grew up, to Kansas, where I had only visited 3 times before in my entire life. And so as I was preparing for this move, I was trying to go to anything in my mind that I could think of to help me to remember and prepare for this journey and for this trip. And so immediately my mind goes to the Wizard of Oz. Now, I know now that we Kansans do not always like being associated with the story, The Wizard of Oz. But at this point, that's what came to my mind. And it's one of my favorite stories. It's one of my favorite plays to watch. But then I also recently saw this story about another perspective on The Wizard of Oz. It's called the story or the play that's called Wicked. And it tells the story of The Wizard of Oz from a different perspective, from the Wicked Witch of the West. And from this perspective and this other take on the story, it reminds me of something that I knew growing up, that there's always two sides to every story. There's always two perspectives. And two different people might view the same story in a different way. And that's kind of how we come to the story of David and Bathsheba, where there's two different ways that we can see this story. One way is that Bathsheba is one of these bad girls, that she's a seductress or a co-conspirator at best. That might be one reading. But then there's another reading as well, and we're going to look a little into that today. And so I want to let you know where we're heading, and you're welcome to write this down there to remember where we're heading today in our sermon. But we're going to look at the story of David and Bathsheba and hear the story. Then we're going to look at the three lessons that we can learn from it. The first is how to resist temptation. The second is to respond to life situations. And then the third thing we learn is how we are redeemed by God. So let's look at the story of David and Bathsheba first. So the story comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and also the first two chapters of 1 Kings. And the story tells us a lot about David and just a little bit about Bathsheba. And so when the story is sparse, we have to wonder and think about, what is it about the story in Bathsheba? Who is Bathsheba? And we figure out more about her in the absence of information. But so we look at this story, and it opens up in the springtime. And it's springtime, and Israel is at war, and they're in the middle of a battle, and King David is at home. And twice the Bible says he is not where he is supposed to be. And so this leaves us with our scripture today, in which he is on the rooftop, and on this rooftop, after an afternoon nap, he's idly walking around, and he's looking around over his kingdom on top of his palace. And he can see all the other roofs because, of course, the palace is bigger than all the other roofs. And he sees this woman, Bathsheba, bathing. Now, in Jewish tradition, baths are on top of the roofs. There's usually some tenting that's around it, but that's so that they can collect water and then be able to have the bath with the water. But then we see that David is at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he sees an opportunity. Her beauty captivated him, and he decides to take that second look. And then he starts his desire for her, and then starts to ask about her. And so he asks his servant and says, Who is this? Who is this woman? And the servant said, it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. David could have, and should have, stopped right then. But he knew that her husband was away. Her husband was a soldier, one of David's elite 30 soldiers. But he took advantage of the situation, and he called Bathsheba to the palace and had an affair. But that leaves us with our story today of, what's Bathsheba's role in all this? You know, was Bathsheba one who knew that this is something that she wanted to do? She was going to take advantage of the opportunity as well. She was consensual and said, yes, absolutely, this is something that she wants to do. And so was she a co-conspirator or a seductress? Or was she a victim? And she came when David called, and she didn't know his intentions. In either case, Bathsheba really does have no choice but to comply. Because when the king calls you, you always say yes. No one says no to the king. So this happens. And many months pass by, and after the months pass by, there's a message that's sent to King David from Bathsheba. I'm pregnant. Imagine her panic. Just imagine for a moment, what's Bathsheba thinking of right now? You know, her husband's off to battle. She has to send for the king, which is the child's father. And she has got to do this to save her very life, because otherwise she's going to be stoned. But she would have to, because she obviously was in an affair, because her husband was away, she'd be stoned, just like the modern novel, The Scarlet Letter. So David calls Uriah back from the battlefield, and after he calls him back, tries to cover it up, it doesn't work, and then he orders Uriah to be killed in battle. And then David takes Bathsheba as his wife. This is our story. And life has just turned upside down for Bathsheba. And it comes to think of, there's three different ways that Bathsheba could have been in response to this life situation. One would be, if she wanted to have the affair, she was probably pretty excited and elated to be invited to come to the palace and to start this life. But the second thing is that, is if she needed to save her own life, she was probably just grateful. But then if this was something that she did not even ever imagine, her life was turned so upside down and is a total upheaval. But no one really knows because it's happening in secret. I mean, as we know, there's no news cameras that are going on and following in the palace and David and Bathsheba, and they're asking questions for 24 hours, and then we follow it on our news for the next 3 weeks and finding out what's going on. No, this is all happening in secret, and they thought they actually had it all covered up until we hear this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." So the prophet Nathan comes to David and says, "This is wrong." And David repented at that moment. And we know that David confessed, but his family and the kingdom are all starting to tear apart now. And this is going to be the turning point in the entire Israel monarchy and the divided kingdoms. And there are consequences for this action. But David repented. We know David did repent for the rest of his life. But Bathsheba disappears. She disappears behind the veil, at least for a little while. So this leads us to our very first conclusion of this story. The very first conclusion is, it's so important to resist temptation. We know that David did not set out to do wrong. You know, he was actually the golden boy, the golden child of the whole Old Testament. And it wasn't that he meant to do this wrong. He just went astray. He was a leader that God had chosen, but he just missed the mark. He'd messed up. He made a mistake. And so the biblical word for this is chitah, which really means to miss the mark. But for Bathsheba, we could think that she could have been tempted. This could have been something that she decided that, yes, this is what she wanted to do. And if so, she too gave in to temptation. And so we come to this lesson of temptations are opportunities that either strengthen us or that they're going to corrupt us. And when they come along, we do have that opportunity. We do have that chance to either give in to them or to turn away. And each of us has those things that we are especially tempted about. Some of us have this temptation of, you know, just to eat another piece of cake. And that's simple enough. Or it might be to yell angry words. And when we yell angry words, we just know that we shouldn't yell them. But we just want to, and it'll make us so good just to yell it. That could easily be a temptation. Or it could be something larger, like making a decision in work that just is kind of a little questionable ethically. But then you have a way of, okay, am I tempted to do this or tempted to do that? Each of us has those moments in which we're just a little weak. We have those little things that we know just tempt us. But we have a choice whether to give in to it or to turn away. And sometimes with temptation, there's another choice that comes along, another choice. And if we give in to it, we give in to another one and another one and another one, and that's just the nature of temptation. But earlier this year, Pastor Adam gave us a list of the 5 R's to resist temptation. And so when we happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and we just see an opportunity, like in David and Bathsheba's story, then we need these 5 R's. And we need them so much etched into our brain so that we don't have to necessarily go to our GPS and look up them, but to have them so that we're right there in the midst of when we face temptation. So I want you to write these down, if you will. And these five things are important to remember to resist temptation. The first is to remember who you are and what God calls you to be. To remember who you are and what God calls you to be. To remember those relationships in our lives and to remember that God wants us and who God wants us to be. The second thing is to realize or reflect upon the consequences of our actions. To realize or reflect are the consequences of our actions. Sometimes we think that those consequences won't come, or we can hide them, or we can cover them up. But that's inevitable, that consequences will happen. Consequences always happen, and they may be indeed revealed. So it's important to remember that, even before we succumb to the temptation. The third thing is to remove yourself from the situation. There's a pull in our hearts that can pull us towards a certain way, and sometimes it's just helpful to go away from it, to ignore it, to avoid it, to go someplace else. So to remove ourselves from the temptation, from the situation. The fourth thing is to rededicate and recommit yourself to God in prayer. Rededicate and recommit ourselves. God knows that we struggle with these areas, and so to offer them up to God and to say, God, help. Help move through this. And the fifth thing is to reveal your struggle to a trusted friend. As we reveal our struggle, then we can't play those mind games with ourselves. We can't change the details, or we can't really deny its existence, but we have that friend to help us to stay accountable. So when temptation comes, it does matter how we respond. And if we give into it, there's only one way out, to repent or confess. And typically we only repent or confess either when we're caught or when there's a consequence of sin that just seems that is going to happen. Or we just want to be made clean. So if Bathsheba was a partner in this sin and not just a victim, it seems likely that she and David both would have confessed. And the way we know David confessed was by writing the 51st Psalm. And in this psalm, it's a prayer. It's a way of confessing to God. And it's a spiritual cry that says, God, please erase this. And so the first verse of Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. So David and possibly Bathsheba did repent. And that gives us that example on how to live faithfully. But then there's another story in the Bible in which the person did not repent. And so the person we're going to read about this week on Thursday in our GPS, and she's a queen, and her name is Jezebel. And Jezebel actually did several things quite wrong. One is that she killed all of the prophets of God. And then secondly, she killed one specific person so that she could have his land for a garden. So it's obvious that she's kind of off the path. And so in this moment, she has this opportunity to repent and to confess. But she chooses not to. And she chooses to hold on to anger and bitterness and rage and vengeance and not repent. And she gives us the example of what not to do. But David and Bathsheba give us the example to repent and what to do. And I also want you to see this other example. It's an example of someone in our congregation whose name is Denise Thomas, and she shares a little bit about her story and her struggle to be able to repent and to confess, so much so that God could use her, that she had a choice on how to use her life. And so I invite you to listen to her story and her words. Take a listen.
As a child, I thought I wasn't really wanted. That creates an anger and a resentment and a rage in me that I carry through, but I suppressed a lot of it. Later on in my adult life, it came out in a very harmful way. I was in a situation where I was betrayed by the person that I trusted and loved the most. I became a person that I didn't even know it was me. And when I walked away from it, I really still thought that I didn't do anything wrong until the police called me at my home and told me they needed to come and arrest me for domestic violence. I had been dealing with this anger issue and had to manage it and control it for most of my adult life. I hurt a lot of people. because of it, and I destroyed a lot of people's lives because of it. And for that, I am truly sorry. There are choices that you can make, and they are hard ones, and they are scary ones. But when you make those choices, there are people on the other side that are willing to help you get out of it and get to a better place and be a better person and love you for exactly who you are.
Denise gives us an example of what to do. She made a choice to confess, to repent, to live a whole new life, and to not choose vengeance or anger or bitterness or rage, but instead to turn her life over, and now she's living in a whole new way. This is also the story of David and Bathsheba and our story as well. But now we move to the second point of Bathsheba's story, the other side of the story, seeing if Bathsheba really wasn't a part of it and wasn't really a co-conspirator, but instead she was innocent. What if she had no control over what was happening? What if she really didn't need to repent? She didn't need to repent for doing something wrong, but that this happened to her. Life happened to her. And it happened in such a way that this would change her entire life. And so her life was going to be different. So what choice does she have now? She had a choice to let this event continue to have a hold on her, to let this just feel like, oh, I'm just a victim of what this is happening. Or she had a choice to confess to God and saying, God, help me through this. Help me change this so it doesn't define who I am. Likewise, for us, this can sometimes happen to us. You know, when times when other people mess up or other things happen and it affects us, and we had no control, we had nothing to do with it. And I'm thinking of things like losing our job, or if our spouse has an affair or our friend has an affair, or getting a diagnosis of a medical condition or a diagnosis of cancer or a divorce that we just had no idea about, or when a friend betrays us. These are times in our life in which life seems to just happen to us and there's nothing that we can do about it. And our life is going to be different because of it. But we do have a choice. We have a choice on what to do about it. We have a choice whether to let this anger and bitterness and rage consume us, whether we let this thing rob us of who we are, and whether we want to stay in the midst of darkness and despair. But we come to this same conclusion, that we don't need to confess for doing wrong, but instead we need to confess that we need God's help, that we need to find a sense of God's light and strength and a perspective to not let this event define who we are. And we confess that we need God's direction to guide us along life so that we can move forward and to live differently. So we've talked about resisting temptation. We've talked about being able to, if we fail to temptation, then we repent or confess and know that we are forgiven in that. And then if life can just happen to us, but we still have that choice whether what to do with it. And so we have an opportunity to confess to God that we need God's help. But these are all things that we can do, whether life happens to us or we're a part of that life. But now I want you to hear the good news. The good news is what God does with us, that God redeems us. And it's in this redemption that this is what we hold on to, because we're not done with Bathsheba's story yet. Bathsheba's legacy continues and continues on, and here are the ways in which her life continues. Bathsheba entered the court of King David very ashamed, almost with this veil of sin and deceit and just brokenness. But then there's four things that we hear about in Bathsheba's story. We hear that she has a son named Solomon. And this son is known for his wisdom and intelligence over all of Israel. Solomon is also the one in which helps build the temple of God. And then she's given, because her son is Solomon, she's given a power, a place of influence. And she's given the name of Queen Mother. And she has her throne right beside Solomon's to help him lead and to guide him in different decisions. She's the most influential woman in all of Israel during this time. And the third thing we know of is when Solomon got married, she probably wrote this Proverbs 31. And she read this as at Solomon's wedding to describe what a godly woman looks like. And Proverbs 31, I encourage you to write that down and to go back and to look at it, because it tells what a godly woman is. What is a woman who follows after God? And then the fourth thing is that she is known in Jesus's heritage. Bathsheba is Jesus's great, 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 great grandmother. She's known in that genealogy in Matthew 1:6. It says, "And Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." The wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. She's one of four women listed in this genealogy in Matthew. But just remember where she started out. She started out upside down. Her life was completely changed. And she was crying in anguish over being pregnant and her husband's being killed and that she has nowhere to turn. And then she has either willingly consented to this or life has just happened to her. But either way, she was redeemed. She had a new story. And she was restored, she was humbled and lifted up, and she had a whole new way of taking on life because her perspective had changed. And this is not just Bathsheba's story, though. It's our story. It's our story that no matter our past and no matter our present, that God is always in charge of our future, that God is redeeming us. And this is what God has in store for us, too. There's a ministry that goes on here weekly on Thursday nights that really does a lot of transformational work. And there's lots of transformation that happens because people come together to be able to resist temptation, to be able to confess, you know, if they've kind of failed in the temptation, and also to know that they are redeemed. So for anyone that has a hurt, hang up, or habit. And in this worship service, it was at Celebrate Recovery, and in this worship service, there's a little bit of testimony that was captured. And I want you to see this because we get to see how God redeems us. So I invite you to watch. I imagine Bathsheba holding a sign that says, "Tempted, victim, or lost." And then I imagined her flipping it over because of God's redeeming work. And it says, redeemed, transformed, renewed. This is not just Bathsheba's story. This is our story. So we may be people who resist temptation. But when we fail and when we fall, we repent and we confess and we seek to live in a new way. But when life happens to us, we confess that we need God. But no matter what, we receive God's redeeming work in and through us to change our story and to receive God's redemption. With this in mind, let us pray. Oh God, you know that there are many temptations all around us. Guide us as we draw upon your strength and your power to resist those temptations. Help us to remember who you are and who you created us to be. And God, there are many of us who know that we have given into temptation. And we may acknowledge it or we may have kept it hidden. But in this silence, we confess these things to you now. God, there are those of us who feel like this world is just against us. Like life has placed a heavy burden on us, and we confess that we need a glimpse of your light to get us through. Heal us day by day. And oh God, all of us now pause and acknowledge that we need you to rewrite our story, to give us a legacy and to redeem us. Fill us with your Spirit and give us a future filled with hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.